Happy Sabbath. My name is Pastor Todd, and this weekend, yes, this is a power weekend, but this is also a weekend that we are inviting anybody and everybody from the Pennsylvania Conference to come here and be spiritually revived. Our theme for the youth department for the next year is Testify, and this weekend we're going to find out a little bit about that. We want to welcome our guests, both those that are here and those that are, I believe, maybe online. Happy Sabbath, and at this point in time, I'm going to pass it on to the next group. Principal Bernie and I have been working for a long time to make a youth rally happen, especially after COVID. And so this being our very first one, we're like, who are we going to ask? And I can tell you this, it was the top speaker, but here's the deal. It's all about how God uses people, right? Sebastian Braxton is a UX designer, international speaker, and serial entrepreneur. He is the CEO and co-founder of Luminate, a mobile app that curates audio meditational experiences through the writings of Ellen White. He is the founder of Fiat Lux, a creative design agency that consults with faith-based organizations to leverage technology for the gospel. His recent passion project has been the New Life Challenge, a mobile app that helps communities pursue their health goals together in a fun way. He resides in North Carolina with his wife Candace and their four children. The one thing I know, I had the very privileged first time meeting Sebastian tonight. And one of the things that has gone before him is that he allows the Lord to speak through him. Thus we know this, that the words that he brings today and this weekend are specifically designed by God for you. So, Sebastian, may the Lord bless you as you break the word this weekend here on our Power Weekend Youth Rally.
Good evening. It is a privilege to be with you this weekend. I have to say that it's definitely been years in the making for God to get me here to Blue Mountain Academy. This is a beautiful place for a beautiful God. Amen. So tonight, we're going to talk about the joy of my struggle. The title of my message. But before we begin, I need to ask some favors. Can I do that as your guest? Sure. Yes? Okay. I'm going to do you like they do on the Delta flights when you sit in the exit row. I need a verbal yes. Yes? Yes. So, favor number one. I need you to be 100% honest with me this weekend. So that means, if I make an invitation and the Holy Spirit is talking to you to answer that invitation, you will answer because you're going to be 100% honest that God is talking to you. So you promise to do that? I see your hands. You say, I'm willing to be honest. I'm going to keep it 100 with you. Okay, favor number two. I'm going to need you to bring your Bibles. Do you have those? Yes. They make Bibles still, right? Amen. Because we're going to use them. And favor number three. For those of you who may have your Bibles on your phone or your tablet, and those of you who sometimes are attached to your phone as if you are a child or pediatric brain surgeon, that you might receive a call in the middle of this service to save someone's child Any pediatric neurosurgeons here? No. Okay, so then, this is my third favor, is to leave your phone to the side. No phones? They don't do that here? Huh? Bernie, you already hooked me up. So, why am I saying that? Because, you know, when God shows up in a place, God is present. And what do I mean by that? That means when he was talking to Moses, is God not guiding countless universes and worlds without collision or catastrophe? Yes. Does God not know the end from the beginning? Yes. Is God not allowing and the unfolding of the plan of salvation? Yes. But in that moment in Exodus, he was 100% present when he was speaking to Moses. His mind was nowhere else. When he came down in the person of Jesus, he was 100% present. People could sense when they were in Jesus' presence that he was not distracted. He was 100% present. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. You know what the word fullness means, right? That means all of it. Was present in Jesus right there by the pool of Bethesda. Right there in that carpenter shop. Right there in that manger, the fullness of the Godhead. God was present even if people don't pay attention. But those who do pay attention are the ones that are changed. When the power of God is present to heal, but only the woman with the issue of blood was healed. Not because God was not able to heal, not because there was no power, but because she decided to be present. And she was just touching Jesus' garments. Last favor. I want you to do your utmost to not distract the person next to you. Behind you or in front of you. And why do I say that? Because as a speaker, I've been doing this for 20 years. 80 countries, pretty much every continent except Antarctica. I'm working on it. There's a church there. The one thing that I know for sure is that if God can just have a person's attention without distraction, he has a much better chance of reaching that individual. But the devil loves to distract. Because as long as you just miss that one sentence, that one word, that one illustration, all is lost. The seed falls on the ground and the birds are waiting to pick it up. So, do I have a commitment? No distraction? Yes? You see your hands? All right. With that being said, let us pray. Mighty God, everlasting Father, we have not come to hear the words of a man, but we have come to hear the words of God. We pray that you would use this man who is nothing before you. Lord, I'm just dust. And to dust I shall return. But Father, we know what you can do with dust. You can do amazing things. And so it is our prayer that you would speak through me and speak to me. That Jesus may be lifted up high. That your people may be blessed. And that we may walk away from this message tonight being able to testify about the joy of my struggle. This is our prayer, and we trust that you will help this to be our experience as we offer this prayer from our hearts In Jesus' name, let all of God's people say, Amen. The joy of my struggle. In 1979, a man by the name of Jim Stigler was studying about different methods of instruction. So he decided to go to Japan. Where did he decide to go?
Japan.
Because he was in the Western world. And he thought, well, let me see what people in the Eastern world, completely different culture, let me see how they do instruction. And he sat in the back of a fourth grade math class. And the assignment was to draw a three-dimensional cube. And as they were practicing, there was a kid in the back of the class. His name was Haruto. What was his name?
Haruto.
And while he's sitting in the back of the class, he was struggling. So the teacher did something that Jim was not expecting. So he asked him, and I have it right there on the side, to come to the board in the front of the class to draw his cube on the board. Now you can imagine, Jim is thinking, in America, is that the student you usually call to the front of the class? Absolutely not, right? The kid who's struggling to read, stumbling over words, we would never invite that student in front of the class and say, no, you're going to stand here and read in front of the entire class. Now everybody else is doing the cue perfectly fine, but he's struggling. So take it to the board. Now what would you anticipate happening? What do you think was going to happen? You said what? It's okay to talk to the preacher. He was going to mess up. Do you think this is going to end in him celebrating? He's probably going to be embarrassed. He's probably going to break down, right? We've all been there. So usually Western education would tell a teacher, do not publicly shame, right, a student who's struggling. Can we say amen? Is that true? So this is what happens. So what happens is he asks him to go to the board. And as he's at the board drawing the cube, the teacher would say periodically to the rest of the students, does that look right? And the students would shake their head and say, no, that's not right. And then he would let them draw again, and he would say, wait, does that look right? No. And the students would shake their head. And this is going throughout the rest of the class. And Jim is thinking, this kid's going to break down. He's going to collapse in tears and shame and never want to come to school again in a culture that is a shame culture. But he was surprised to find out that the students, as they were saying no, and as Haruto kept drawing, by the end of the class, he drew a perfect cube. And the teacher said, students, look at the board. Is that correct? And everyone said yes and started applauding. They started clapping in the class. And the class ended. And Jim was struck by this experience because he was thinking, wait a minute. In Western education, we don't like to see people struggle. Struggle is considered a negative thing. Am I telling the truth? If you're struggling, that means you're not smart. Isn't that true? So this is what he said. He says, I think that from very early ages, we in America see struggle as an indicator that you're just not very smart. It's a sign of low ability. Isn't that true? How many people love math? How many people hate math? Look at all those hands go up. Exactly, right? And guess what? We usually don't like subjects that we're struggling in. Is that true? So someone's like, oh, got to go to pre-cal. Oh. If I hear about another polynomial, rules of operation, I don't care about this stuff. This isn't useful. This ain't going to pay the bills. I need to be working on my jump shot. It's like, you know some students like that. That's why you're laughing. He says, people who are just, who are smart, don't struggle. They naturally get it. That's our folk theory. Whereas in Asian cultures, they tend to see struggle more as an opportunity. I'm going to do you one better. Obviously, if struggle indicates weakness, or a lack of intelligence, it makes you feel bad. So you're less likely to put up with struggle. So guess what? If you're struggling, what are you likely to do? Quit. Because I don't like struggling. Because it's a bad thing. It means low ability. It means I'm not smart. It means I'm not naturally getting it. But if struggle indicates strength, indicates what?
Strength.
Would you feel the same way? If struggle felt like you're in the gym lifting more plates than everybody else, do you want to stop lifting weights? Yes or no? So you get on the squat rack and everyone's like, whoa, that's 1, 2, 3, 4. They counting all the plates. And how many of you get embarrassed because you lifting the most weight in the gym? Anybody? Anybody? I'm going to give up. You know, my abs, I got like a 16 pack. Let me just stop. Anybody? No, you trying to show off. You trying to find ways. Let me go when the gym is busiest, you know. This is what we like to do. And we're ready to become a, you know, IG influencer. So, but if struggle indicates strength, an ability to face down the challenges that inevitably occur. Notice this word. Inevitably occur. When you are trying to learn something, you're more willing to accept it. What about in your spiritual life? I believe that we have the same perception of struggle in spirituality. You see, that student who's struggling to pray, the student that's struggling to have a consistent devotional life is because of low ability. Because you just don't naturally get spiritual things. Because you're just not as connected to Jesus. You don't really love God. Because you're struggling. And so we see struggle as something I need to leave. And then we wonder why young people are not interested in God. Because struggle is bad. Because struggle is negative. That means you're weak. You can't be a leader. You can't be the class pastor. You can't be the spiritual leader of the dorm because you're struggling. And even if you decide to step up, you feel like you are a hypocrite. Tell me I'm lying. You see, my question is, what does it mean if I'm struggling as a Christian after giving my life to Jesus? What does that mean? Because for us to talk about testifying, the word testify means to talk about what you have seen and heard. So what we really are trying to say in our minds is that, oh, everything goes smoothly in my life and I want to go tell everybody about it. The moment that I gave my life to Jesus, oh man, jobs started opening up. I used to hate calculus. Now I'm a math genius. I'm tutoring people. Come to Jesus. Wow, I'm terrible at math. Maybe I should surrender to Jesus. This is where we think is going to go. You know, I was single, lonely, down in the dumps. But oh, I found the good news. Now I got me a man, 3 babies, you know. And my husband, he works for Apple. Okay, you know, come on, Jesus. And in our minds, we're like, now I'm ready to testify. Because as long as all the good things are happening, but when I'm struggling and my devotional life is up and down, my prayer life is up and down, and all of a sudden, you know, I don't really understand the 2300-day prophecy. I don't really get the first, second, third angel's message. I don't really understand why Adventism is different from these other denominations. I'm struggling to get it. What does that mean? You see, brothers and sisters, the word struggle has several definitions I want to share with you tonight. The word struggle means to contend with difficulty. See, when we talk about difficulty, we're talking about when you go home, you're working on your homework, and no matter how long you look at that problem, you just can't solve it. Can somebody testify? Yes? You see, contending with difficulty means you have a paper due tomorrow, and no matter how many times you told yourself on your Google Calendar, I'm going to break it up. I'm not going to wait till the last minute. I'm going to start today, and I'm going to write a little bit tomorrow, a little bit. Never happened. Page still blank. And now your professor's like, reminder students, paper's due tomorrow. Oh man, now we're in the dorm. Lights out. Okay, click. Then we under the blanket. I gotta get this thing done. And all of a sudden we're like, man, why is it so difficult for me to do things progressively? Can anybody testify? Yes. See, when you do that, you're saying, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've experienced it. That means you dealt with struggle. Struggle means to contend with an adversary or opposing force. Struggle is like boxing. Struggle is like wrestling. I grew up, I'm the oldest of 7 children. 5 boys, 2 girls. There's a lot of wrestling in my house. There's a lot of struggle. Who's going to get the last this? Who's going to eat that? Who took that little Debbie snack? You know, people was looking for people in the house. It's just like, I wrote my name on it. I hid it in the top corner. We know everybody's hiding spot. Coming 7 kids, for sure, you got to hide your food. It ain't going to last. 5 boys? Yeah, nah. It ain't going to make it. So thankfully, I was the oldest, you know. So you can handle people. But struggle means to contend with an adversary. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, the funniest thing I love when people expect that the moment they give their life to Jesus, the moment they decide to do the right thing, the moment that they decide, you know what, I'm actually going to do what the Bible says, they just expect the Red Sea to open. It's like my favorite preacher used to say, what you think? The devil going to pat you on the back and wish you well? Oh, you decided to surrender to Jesus. Hey, man, God bless you, man. The Lord bless you and keep you. And then the devil's just going to back off. Oh, no, man, don't tempt him. He just gave his life to Jesus. No. The moment you decided to give your life to Jesus, the devil just became your enemy. But while you were wilding out in math class, while you were sneaking out of the dorm, the devil was your friend. That's why you started having problems in your life. That's why you started to struggle. Because now you're contending with an adversary. And on top of the fact, I just want you to process this. And I'm going to say this one time. Life is about choosing who you want your enemy to be. Life is about choosing who you want your enemy to be. Now, you can fight the devil, or you can fight God. Which one would you prefer? See, you friends with the devil, then God is fighting you. And the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. There is no peace to the wicked. But great peace have they that love thy law. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. That's what the Bible says. So you choose who your enemies are. That's the fundamental decision of life. Struggle means to contend with an adversary. It also means to be coping with the inability to perform or win. You know, so many people are opposed to Christianity because they feel like there's a laundry list of stuff they have to do to be a quote-unquote good Christian. I'll never forget when I was first baptized, 2002, April 6th. That was my rebirthday. And I remember going to a retreat, and I was like, man, you know, I'm studying the Bible. I accepted the doctrines. You know, I might be elected as a deacon. Right? I was all excited. I'm about to learn these hymns. I bought me a hymnal. Because, you know, I grew up atheist, so, I mean, I knew Snoop Dogg and Jay-Z, brothers over here singing Marching to Zion. Never heard of it. Father Abraham, never heard of it. So as I'm making these adaptations in my life, all of a sudden it's like, well, listen, brothers and sisters, if we're going to make it in the last days, you better be not only vegan, but juicing. And you better get your Champion juicer, $2,000 juicer. Wait a minute. Hold on, bro. So if I can't afford a $2,000 juicer, I'm not a radically committed Christian? Can somebody testify? Oh, wait. You still eating eggs? I mean, you're not serious. I'm telling you, I'm a vegan. I've been vegan for 20 years. But I'll be the first one to tell you, it still has a struggle. And people who are out here going to tell you, well, unless you're this, and this, and you wonder why people don't want to come to the church? Man, I got to do all of that. I'm good. Peace out. The devil makes it easy for you. We find a way to make it hard to be saved. People can't have any peace. Because we'll just add something else. Well, you got the Champion juicer. Yeah, well, you know about dress reform. Then you're like, okay, well, I changed the way I dress. Well, you know, you got to move to the country. I mean, dang. I done got the juicer. I done changed my clothes. I don't listen to any of this music. And now you got to move out. Then you know you're real serious end time. Then you get out to the country. Well, you better make your own garden. Good night. So if I work 9 to 5, the sun is setting at like 5:30 in the winter. When am I going to work on my garden? Well, you know, kale is better after the frost. It's like, hold on, bruh. So what do people do? Wash their hands. I'm good. Because they don't like to struggle. Because struggle means, right, I'm coping with the inability to perform or win. You got a sin in your life. You have a temptation. You're struggling to perform and win. You're struggling to maintain a consistent devotional life. You're struggling. Well, that means I'm a bad Christian. That means I don't love God. And I don't want to have struggle. I want to get rid of it. But this is the last definition I want to mention. Struggle means to advance with violent effort. See, I was in the United States Marine Corps. So I understand exactly what this definition means. We have an exercise at the end of basic training. There's a period called A-line. And it's basically like these war situations. And they break you up into what's called fire teams, which are 5 people. And in my fire team, I was the second biggest individual in the group. The guy who was the biggest individual is a super big Senegalese dude. I mean, he was like 6'4", 230. And as we're going through this exercise, they're firing real bullets. So you got to stay low. You're crawling under barbed wire, all this stuff, sand fleas and all kinds of crazy stuff. It's a swamp. So you're going through this thing and you're like, man, this is just terrible. And guess what? Part of the exercise is someone got hit. And in Marines, we don't leave people behind. So we go through the exercise and as our team is going, they say, this guy, his name was Carr, dead. So we had to carry that brother through the barbed wire, through the swamp, over the wall, without getting hit. These are real bullets. This is not an exercise. This is not a joke. So as we're lifting this dude on our shoulders, 225. And he has to bleed complete dead weight. We failed the exercise for 4 hours straight. Now you would think they'd say, hey guys, come back tomorrow. No, they say, okay, you failed. Start over. So we don't get a break. We don't get lunch? Nope. Start from the beginning. And then we go through, maybe they'll pick someone else to die. Nope. Him every time. So we're carrying this heavy body. Struggling. Advancing with violent effort. Just to move forward. And I know that the people in this room who are struggling, it seems like one small spiritual advance in your life comes with violent effort. It feels like, you know what, everybody else's parents could figure it out, but mine had to get divorced and can't get along. It seems like every other guy who's messed with pornography, he doesn't get addicted, but I do. It seems like every other young person just seems to be perfectly fine with going these directions and having a prayer life, and I read the Bible and don't get anything out of it. And I'm the one who's struggling. Because the truth of the matter is, people are struggling. But here's the good news. Jesus struggled. So was he weak? Yes or no? Did he have low ability? He was not intelligent, right? That's why Jesus struggled. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. When you're there, you can say amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 2. If you're not there, just say, have mercy. Okay? Mercy said no. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. Are we there? Amen? All right, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross. Let me ask you a question. Anyone here ever feel like they had to endure ice cream? So you go there and you're like, hey, you know what? What do you like? You know, one of my favorite flavors is butter pecan. So you're like, oh man. So I'm going there and they say, Sebastian, we bought you some vegan butter pecan ice cream, right? And I'm eating. I'm like, oh, Lord, just give me the strength to finish this cone. I'm struck. Has that happened to anybody? I mean, somebody said yes. Okay. God bless you, sister. I don't have that kind of holiness. I'm asking for grace not to finish the whole tub of ice cream. Lord, help me to stop eating the ice cream. So when you think about it, you're like, man, you know, I go to get this food that I love. People don't say, oh, man, God, you know what? You can do all things, brother. You can finish this ice cream. Just every spoonful was a struggle. Absolutely not. So you understand when the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross. Jesus did not enjoy the cross. He endured the cross. What that essentially means is that Jesus had to struggle through what he was going through. You don't endure things you enjoy. And when you don't enjoy something, that means you're suffering. That means you're uncomfortable. That means you don't like it. That means you would like it to end. You say, well, Sebastian, is that true? Okay. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Let me know when you're there. Say amen. If you're not there, just say, have mercy. Okay, you're almost there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, the Bible says, then Jesus came with them to a place called what? Gethsemane, which means crushing place. And said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply what? Distressed. I don't see Jesus rejoicing. He knows what's coming. I don't see him saying, hey, pray for me, guys. I'm just so excited. I'm going to become sin. I'm going to drink the cup of the wrath of God. I cannot tell you how excited I am. Peter, just pray for me. I just don't get too ecstatic. No, Jesus is in Gethsemane and he can hear the Father filling up the cup. It's being poured. The fumes of the wrath are already leaking down into his nostrils. He knows what he has to drink. He knows what he has to go through. And the Bible says he becomes sorrowful and deeply distressed. That doesn't sound like ice cream. The Bible goes on to say, then he said in verse 38 to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed saying, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Give me one word to describe what Jesus is going through. What's the key word tonight? Struggle. Do you see it? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But you're like, okay, Sebastian, I'm not convinced. Okay, go to verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed saying, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. Verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What is that if that isn't struggle? Jesus endured the cross. Jesus struggled. So now I want you to tell me that Jesus had low ability. Tell me that Jesus was not intelligent. Tell me that Jesus was weak. But this struggle was not an indicator of Jesus' weakness. It was an indication of his strength. Because he was bearing the sins of the world. He was drinking the full wrath of God against all sin. And he was struggling. You see, the devil wants you to believe that you're struggling because you're weak. The devil wants you to believe that you're struggling because you don't love God. That's why you're struggling with pornography. That's why you're struggling with lustful thoughts. That's why you're struggling with jealousy and insecurity and self-esteem. Because you don't love God. Because you don't have enough faith. The devil wants you to believe that you're struggling because you're a backslider. That's what the devil wants you to believe. The devil wants you to believe that you're struggling because you're not saved. That's what the devil wants you to believe. And some of us have been drinking the Kool-Aid. Some of us have been swallowing the devil's lies. We believe that. I must not love God. I must not be saved. I must be weak. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you there was a time when we were not struggling. You see, before I gave my life to Jesus, I was in hip-hop, I was an atheist. When the sun was setting on Friday, you think I was struggling? Absolutely not. Boop, 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 phone ringing. Yo, man, we about to go down to the club, this and that and the third. We about to go do this. Hey, man, I'm picking this up. I'm picking this person up. Yeah, man, we're going to stop and get some alcohol. Can you do this? There was no struggle. When I was sitting here watching whatever movies I wanted, whatever music I wanted, doing with whatever I wanted, with whoever I wanted. say, well, I don't care if I was just talking to this girl's sister. I mean, that's on you. If you want to talk to me, you know I talk to your sister. If that's what you want to do, I don't care. There was no struggle. But the moment that the Holy Spirit got a hold of my mind, are you hearing me? The moment that the Spirit of God started working inside of my life, changing my heart, and I started thinking about God, I started thinking about the Word of God, guess what came upon me? Struggle. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You see, when I was just not out there, doing whatever I wanted to do, wilding out, sowing my wild oats, there was no struggle. But the moment I decided, you know, I'm going to bring God in my life. I'm going to try to follow the Word of God. I'm going to try to follow what the Holy Spirit says. I'm going to try to follow what the Bible says. Now you're struggling. Because you're contending with an adversary. Because you're learning something new. And struggle is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of strength. And that's why when we talk about testify, I need to know where are the people that struggle. Because the people outside of this religion, outside of this building, are struggling. And you come in with some happy-go-lucky message like, oh yeah, I lost my keys and I prayed and Jesus helped me find it. They're like, sister, you holy. That's how I felt. You come into the church and their greatest struggle is, you know, I'm just trying not to eat chocolate cake late at night. Keep me in prayer. And I'm sitting here like, man, that's your struggle? Brother Sebastian, would you like to share?
No.
I'm good. Y'all going to think I'm a heathen. They're like, is he even Christian? Do you know God? So let me... And I'm telling you this right now, I dare you to go to prayer meeting. I dare you to go to your dorm worship and be honest, 100. Hey guys, what can I pray for you for? Hey, listen. I'm jealous of this person. And I'm struggling. Hey man, the truth is, I'm really struggling to believe in God at all. I think about my parents' divorce. My dad claimed he was a Christian. But the way he did my mom, I don't want to have any part of that religion. You know what? Here's the truth, guys. The only reason I'm here at BMA is because my parents couldn't handle me. So they said, let me put you on the Adventist education system. Let them get you in line. Let them force you to go to worship. Let them force you to have Bible class. Because at home, we can't do anything with you. But we're going to pretend like we're not sending you away because we don't love you. No, because we're struggling as parents and we're embarrassed that we're struggling. And to go to church and know my son is not serious about God. And all the members know. Some of us are here at this academy because of pride. Some of you right now know that your sibling is the good one. And in this whole experience, keep it 100 and testify that the gospel helps people through struggle. When we go out to testify, people need to know, is there a joy to this struggle? Does God waste my pain? I'll never forget, I was listening to a motivational speaker. And this person was like, yeah, man, this is one of the most motivating, you know, talks I ever heard. So he put it on. And she said, you know, you're trying to get in shape. You're trying to start that business. You're trying to achieve this goal, that goal. And she says, and then you're going to find a day where you don't want to get up, where you don't want to go to the gym. You don't want to sign on to your computer. And she says, I got news for you. Nobody's coming. Nobody's going to call you and tell you to get up. No one's going to tell you to go to the gym. No one's going to... And he's playing this thing. He's like, yo, man, this is so motivating. And I'm like, bro, this is This is discouraging. When I'm in my lowest moment, your encouragement is, no one's coming. That's your gospel? Because my gospel says, you don't want to get up, you're struggling, you don't even want to read the Bible, you don't even want to pray, you don't even want to live life. You're actually considering taking your own life. You're overwhelmed by anxiety, and my response is, nobody's coming. But if I am a Christian that believes in Jesus, who struggles? And guess what? What I'm going to tell them. There's a big white horse. And on the side of that horse is His name. The Word of God. And guess what? Jesus is coming. In that moment, He's coming. And you know why? Because He's been in that dark place. He's tasted that darkness. He sat under the weight of that anxiety and that burden and that depression. Jesus felt it. And guess what? He's coming. He is coming. Someone is coming. And someone's going to walk every step of the way through this struggle with you. And when you can't walk, He's going to carry you. And in the days you want to give up, in the days that you want to quit, in the days that you want to look back, Jesus says, just stick with me. I'm going to get you home. I'm going to make sure you make it into the kingdom. I'm going to make sure you are there when I return. I'm going to make sure that your mortal puts on immortality. Because whatever struggle you have, it ain't got nothing on what I struggled in Matthew 26. Because struggle is an indicator of strength. You see, struggle means what you used to do easily is now difficult. That's what happened. You decide to walk in the truth, what you used to do easily, which was rebel and sin, is now difficult. And now that you're going through this struggle, your strength is measured by your struggle. Did you know that? When Jesus endured the cross, that means He outlasted His struggle. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, he that endures to the end, the same shall be what? Do you know? The same shall be saved. That's exactly right. If you just endure to the end, you'll be saved. In other words, outlast the struggle. So that means when Jesus went to the cross, they spit in His face, 60 false accusers, 3 days back and forth in the trial, slapping Him across the face, stabbing Him in the side, He outlasted that. Then they decide, I'm going to put Him in the grave. And while He's sitting in the grave, death locked the door, had the keys on His hip, He was like, yeah, we good. And he thought, you know, for a couple days, he thought he had Jesus. Till Jesus got up. Amen. And Jesus outlasted death. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He overcame that struggle too. So then he got up. And you know, Jesus, this is how you know the brothers used to winning. When he got up, he decided to take his time and fold his garments. He said, let me fold up these grave clothes. Put them nice and neat here because I'm about to walk out. And there's nothing death could do about it. Amen. And when Jesus walked out, He outlasted the struggle. See, when you go to the gym, the person who's lifting the most weight, are they the weakest or the strongest? The strongest. So they're the ones doing more struggling than you. You get in there, you say, yeah, let me do my little 10 pounds. You know, just look like I'm exercising. But the person who's like, no, double the weight. And those people who are struggling, guess what? That's strength. That's not weakness. That's strength. So when you see a brother and a sister, you're like, man, that girl is struggling. Man, this brother is struggling. That's not an indication of weakness. That doesn't mean give up. That doesn't mean low ability, low faith, low connection to Jesus. That means Gethsemane. That means strength. That means, yeah, what used to be easy is now difficult. So now, I got this struggle. You see, your struggle indicates that you are on the path to joy, validation, and glory. I'm going to end with this. You see, Jesus says in Luke 15, he says there is more joy in heaven over one what? Sinner who does what? Who repents. More joy over one. There's rejoicing in heaven. So when the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, it was you being saved. Your repentance. So when Jesus is struggling, when Jesus is carrying the weight, when Jesus is like, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What gave him the courage, the desire? He wanted your conversion more than he wanted to get out of the struggle. That's what he wanted. So how is it possible that you and I can give up on a God who refused to give up on us? How is it possible that we will give up because we're struggling when his struggle is how we are saved? Because he endured. So guess what? I'm going to look at Jesus and say, listen, if this brother went through all of this for me, I can go through this for him. I can tell Jesus, guess what? I may turn my back on my mom. I may turn my back on my brother. But there's one person I'm not leaving. There's one person that's till death do us part. The only reason I won't praise you is because I'm dead. Because the dead don't praise the Lord. The only reason I won't serve you is because I'm dead. The only reason I won't return to you is because I'm dead. No matter the struggle, you were the joy of Jesus' struggle. Let's talk about validation. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that because Jesus humbled himself to the cross, it says that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, including the devil, will bow. So all of that struggle, and here comes the validation. Who had the greatest struggle? Jesus. So what is everybody going to do? They're going to kneel. They're going to pay homage to him. They're going to say, he is Lord. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus. I want you to hear what the Bible is saying. At the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow. Just because you spoke his name. Every single knee will bow. He doesn't even have to be there. You just said his name. At the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, he is Lord. Thank you, sister. Happens when you're preaching. It's okay. The Bible says in Romans 8, I got to quickly bring this to an end. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. What's that last word? Together. That means Jesus is already going to be glorified. The difference is, in Romans 8 is, if you suffer with him, you'll be glorified together. So, when we talk about struggle, you need to recognize, when you're struggling, it's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign that you don't love God, or that you're not saved. It means you're on the path. It means you're on the path to joy. You're on the path to validation. You're on the path to glory. That's what your struggle means. That's why the devil is fighting you. Because you're going to get glory he can never have again. You're going to sit on Jesus' throne. You're going to dwell in his house. And you will behold him face to face. That's why the devil's fighting you. That's why you're struggling. Because that which at first was easy, it's now difficult. You're learning something new, which is why you struggle. Somebody shared this story with me, and it was fitting for the appeal that I'm going to make. It's a story about a young man. He said, you know, I bought a pair of new shoes. And he says, in these new shoes that I bought, he says, the old ones, they were good. I liked them. But he says, they could not serve me for where I was going. But he says, you know, when I put on these new shoes, he says, at first they were uncomfortable. I didn't like them. But as I started walking, the shoes started molding to my feet and they became more and more comfortable as I walked in them. And by the time I got to where I was going, they felt just fine. And he said, many of us are also on a journey. And we recognize that our old way of thinking, our old mindset, we might be comfortable with that. But it's not going to serve you where you're going. And when you at first put on these new shoes and you decide that you're going to embrace the struggle, that you decide you're going to walk with Jesus, it's not going to be comfortable at first. Because when we make a decision, we want immediate validation. We want immediate support. We want immediate affirmation and encouragement when we're on the way, but you're not going to get it. And so putting on those new shoes, walking a new path, adopting a new mindset, it's going to be uncomfortable at first. But as you keep walking, as you keep living, as you keep moving forward, the people in your life, the situations in your life, like those new shoes, are going to mold to fit around you. Because things naturally adapt to that which they cannot change. I'm going to say that again. Because things naturally adapt to that which they cannot change. And when you say, this is where I'm going, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. For some of us, it's time to put on your new shoes. It's time to adopt a new mindset. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father in heaven, we are grateful tonight for the time that we're able to spend in your word and worship together. And Lord, we recognize that our old mindset and ways of thinking, Lord, we need to put on some new shoes. The old ones are comfortable. And Lord, we like it. But they're not going to serve us where we're going. And so, Lord, tonight, there's someone who has been accepting the devil's lies. That they're struggling because they're weak. They're struggling because they don't love you. They're struggling because they're not saved. Because they're a backslider. And tonight, they're ready to put on their new shoes. They're ready to testify about their struggle and say, no, no, it's not just about the struggle. But there's a joy to my struggle. The joy of seeing souls saved. The joy that comes to Jesus' heart that his sacrifice was not in vain. The validation and the glory when we sit on his throne with him. And so tonight, someone wants to say, Lord, I'm ready to put on my new shoes. I'm ready to take a different journey with Jesus where I embrace the struggle, where I celebrate the struggle because I'm thinking about God. If that is you, I just want to invite you to stand to your feet. You say, Lord, I'm willing to put on my new shoes. Promise me you're going to be honest. Our heads are still bowed. Our eyes are still closed. Say, Lord, I'm willing to put on my new shoes. To recognize that I'm struggling because I'm thinking about you. Because I'm trying to do your will. Because I'm contending with an enemy. But Lord, my next invitation is for that soul that has a struggle that they are ready to give up. People may not know. You may smile. You may look nice. You may sing. You may pray. You may preach. But you know in your own heart, you are ready to give up. And tonight, you need God to renew your energy to keep fighting. If that is you, I want you to come down to the altar. You say, Lord, I was ready to give up, but tonight, I need you to renew my desire to fight. Come. You said you're going to be honest. So if the Lord is speaking to you, come. God, I need you to renew my energy and my will to fight, to continue to struggle. Come all the way over. Keep moving. You got more people coming. Say, Lord, I need you to renew my energy to fight. See, when you testify about this, this is a real gospel for real people. That's what people in the streets need to hear. You could go into the hood. You can go to a gang member. You could go to someone who's a political criminal. You could go to a wealthy businessman. And guess what they all understand? Struggle. Struggle visits everybody. It knows every address. And it doesn't care if you're rich or poor. It doesn't care if you're male or female. It doesn't care if you were a third generation Adventist or you just got baptized yesterday. Struggle spares no one. And to testify about your struggles, that's when people believe Jesus is real. They believe that that Savior is for them, a person like them who struggles. And there's someone who needs your story. They were going about to give up. And when you get to tell them your story, it's going to renew their desire to fight. Because I can tell you right now, there's many times in my Christian life I almost gave up. And I'm a preacher. For you, as a young person, your struggle is equally valid. Equally powerful. And you learn this lesson now, you won't live to be old. You'll be growing up in the kingdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we've stood to our feet because we want to put on these new shoes. Lord, we want to embrace this new journey. To make the circumstances, the people around us to mold and fit to where we're going. But Father, we recognize that we viewed struggle the wrong way because Jesus struggled. That which normally was easy is now hard because we started thinking about Jesus. Because we decided to do things God's way. And we've come to this altar tonight because some of us are becoming weary in well-doing. We're becoming discouraged and weary in our minds. And so the Bible says, consider him who endured. Looking unto Jesus. So we don't become discouraged. So that we get up and we keep fighting. If we have to go back and pray again and again and say the same words like Jesus did, we will do it. And we're praying tonight that you would renew our desire to fight. because we were close to giving up. We were close to throwing in the towel and feeling, what is the point of trying? But Father, tonight you've shown us a different vision, that victory is possible in Jesus' name. That we can overcome by His grace. If we keep getting up and we refuse to stay down, your word promises you will get us home. He that has begun a good work will complete it. Jesus is going to finish what He started in our lives. May this promise propel us forward in our desire to struggle through the battles of life, to fight the good fight of faith, and to know there is a crown waiting for us. Lord, may this be at the very heart of our testimony. May this be the place where we testify. This is our prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.